Matthew 8, verses 2 through 4. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Mark 1, verses 40 through 44. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Luke 5, verses 12 through 14. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them.
Miracle of Jesus healing the leper. Unfortunately, I don't have any nice slides up there so you could see all the hideousness of leprosy, but probably it's better that we... Yeah, probably better that we don't. Right, the handout. The handout is just to show you the three gospel records of the miracle, so that you won't be flipping from gospel to gospel to find them. You'll see that they're pretty much the same. In Mark's gospel, the leper does not address Jesus as Lord. However, the wording on all three is the same. He says, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And then I noticed something just yesterday, actually, that Jesus touched the leper before he said, I will make thee clean. So action speaks louder than words in that particular time. All right, so I want to cover, before we get into the actual gospel record of that, I want to cover two different things. The first, actually, I said that wrong. The second is the situation that was going on at the time that Jesus did the miracle. In other words, what was his surroundings? Why did he leave Capernaum? And first of all, I want to look at what leprosy is. The law regarding leprosy. Now, chapters 13 and 14 of Exodus outline the law concerning leprous persons and things. And here we're turning to Brother H.B. Mansfield. He's going to explain to us the law of leprosy, how the leper is cured as well. The background of this instruction in chapters 13 and 14 of Exodus is significant. It follows immediately upon the setting forth of the law for women after childbirth, which shows forth the hereditary uncleanness through birth, and reveals that human nature is a potential sinner. This is appropriate, for no treatment of sin can be thorough unless its connection with nature is properly understood. Leprosy represents active sin, the practical outworking of those urges which are inherent in flesh. There was no need for any Israelite to become leprous. No need. As Yahweh had promised immunity from it in his laws, if his laws were maintained. And that one reference to that we're going to look at, I'll read it for you. It's found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh that healeth thee. So there was no reason that any Israelite would become leprous if they followed the instructions that Yahweh had given them. When they defied in a flagrant manner, however, his displeasure might be shown by the stroke of leprosy affecting the offender, in the event of which the diseased person was separated from his fellows. If he were cured, an elaborate ritual had to be observed before he was permitted to join other Israelites in worship. Leprosy is among the most terrible of all disorders to which man is subject. There is no disease in which hope of recovery is so nearly extinguished. From a commencement slight in appearance, with but little pain or inconvenience, often in its early stage, insidiously disappearing and reappearing, it goes on in its strong but sluggish course until it reduces the patient to a mutilated cripple with dulled senses and finally proves fatal. It is suggested that the form of leprosy mentioned in the scriptures is called elephantitis and was from the disease which Job suffered from. Treatment of leprosy. In view of the assurance in Exodus 15, verse 26 that we read, no Israelite needed to become leprous. If he does, it is to be treated as a plague or a stroke administered by Yahweh as punishment for sin or for some other reason. Accordingly, the patient sought the ministrations of a priest and not a physician. The symptoms. Six cases are dealt with. First, a scab. Second, a spot after a boil. Third, an inflammation of the skin. Fourth, a plague in the hair or beard. Fifth, spots in the skin. And sixth, a sore in a man's bald head. The isolation of the leper. The confirmed leper is separated and his uncleanness is pronounced for all to hear. Leprosy identified with sin. David acknowledged this. Psalm 51, verse 7. Christ told the leper that his faith had saved him. Luke 7, verses 11 to 19. Because leprosy was considered the stroke of God and related to sin, it was treated by a priest and not by a physician. Parallels between leprosy and sin. Leprosy can appear in the body or the head. It can arise from an old scar, a boil, or an inflammation of a part of the body. Its allegory with sin is clear. For sin also can be an old habit re-erecting itself. It can be from the body, that is the flesh, or the head, or be caused through a local inflammation or irritation. Leprosy makes its appearance in the flesh without any special personal act of the sufferer to bring it on. Therefore, its origin is mysterious. So with sin. It asserts itself without any conscious effort on the part of an individual. The beginning of leprosy is slight. It appears as something minor, a mere spot on the skin, which in many cases often comes and goes without injury. Therefore, it is difficult to diagnose. So also is sin. Its early painlessness. In its first stages, leprosy does not appear to harm. It appears merely as a spot which only a keen eye can observe. It may continue for some time without seeming to do harm. So also does sin. It's slow growth. Leprosy may remain relatively distant for years according to the health of the individual. In other instances, its onslaught can be rapid. Sin, too, is unpredictable. Its insidiousness. Leprosy may remain long in the flesh without spreading, lingering therein to ultimately manifest itself. Sin often seeks opportunity to reveal itself. Its care. Leprosy can be cured if treated early. In the case of the Israelite, he should seek a cure from Yahweh Rafika. Sin also needs to be corrected early, lest it becomes habitual. Its final hideousness. The later stages of leprosy are awful in their appearance and effect. Offensive running sores appear. The gums bleed. The nose blocks up. The joints modify and drop off one by one. The body becomes horribly disfigured. The facial features become shockingly repulsive. Sin, which seems so harmless at first, soon assumes its hideousness. The ultimate agony. As to make up for its early painlessness, the final stages of leprosy are marked with agony, and death is sudden. The wages of sin is death. The treatment of leprosy. The patient had to place himself in the hands of the priest, who doubtlessly made intercession through Yahweh Rafika. His condition was finally judged on the seventh day. If leprosy was diagnosed, the patient was separated from society as a polluting influence. He was obliged to proclaim his own uncleanness. Sin is obvious when it is fully revealed as such. Gentile attitude toward leprosy. Gentiles did not treat leprosy as abhorrent. Thus Naaman remained his position, even though he was a leper. I realize this is from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 and 2. He was cured by Yahweh Rafika through baptism. The hideousness of sin is not recognized by those who are uninfluenced by the word. Finally, we have the cured leper. Cleansing the leper. This is found in Leviticus chapter 14. We'll just go over this here. One bird was slain under the careful supervision of the priest, even as the sacrificial death of Christ was under angelic supervision, as was Christ's personal suffering. The living bird was baptized in blood and water. A 7-day delay followed as the completion of which the leper, as completely cleansed, was presented to Yahweh. The leper was treated as entirely dependent upon the priest, so that the priest is considered as able to bind or loose the leper. The leper was sprinkled with the blood and water 7 times, thus basing his cleaning upon the covenant. Finally, he was reconstituted a member of the priestly community by sacrificial blood and the anointing of oil. Rites final rites of readmission. Number one, an acknowledgement of trespass committed. A trespass offering was required in view of the assurance of Yahweh Rafika that Israelites would never suffer from the disease if they kept the covenant that had been laid down. The cases of leprosy specifically recorded in the Old Testament were punishments for trespass. Therefore, there was no reduction of the trespass offering in the case of poverty. Two, the cured leper offering was attended with humility. He had to make a sin offering, which would include the confessing of sin, in this case, acknowledging the source of his trespass. Three, he had to undergo a ceremony of consecration. He offered a burnt offering, vowing the dedication of his cleansed life to Yahweh. Four, he had to express his thankful joy to Yahweh. This he symbolized by the meal and oil that he offered. And finally, he had to undertake to give practical expression of this in all avenues of life. This was symbolized by the blood and the oil being placed on the ear, the thumb, and the toe, which symbolized learning, laboring, and living to the will of Yahweh. To hearken, to give ear, the blood spoke of the sacrifice of his personal desires, and the oil, the joy of devoting his life to the requirements of the Spirit Word. So that's leprosy. So I think before we go into the gospel records, and actually we will be by looking at what was going on at that time, we might like to look at the atmosphere that surrounded the Lord, and possibly we can see why he did what he did. In other words, why he left Capernaum. And moved, as he said in Mark 1, verse 38, let me go into the next towns. And why did he do that? That he might preach there also. The Lord had come from a solitary place where he had prayed and where some of the people had followed in hopes of his doing other miracles. And now larger groups gathered with their multitudes of sick awaiting his gracious touch. This was a crisis arising. The all-important mission of Israel's Messiah was not to be a wonder worker. He had great powers of healing, but his greater work was in the revealing of the truth of his Father's kingdom and applying himself to that work, doing so in obedience that the kingdom would in time become a reality. The miraculous works that he accomplished, his preaching, were to be a witness to all men that God had sent him. If the Lord had concentrated upon the alleviation of human suffering, the mission of Christ could have failed. Man's temporal needs would have been met. But their realization of a far greater salvation would have been lost. Even his leaving Capernaum would be of benefit to the people there, for it would have allowed time for their excitement to evaporate and time to consider his words which had spoke to them there in the synagogue. Jesus then began the first of a number of circuits from Capernaum throughout the regions of Galilee. As he moved about, his popularity grew. He drew people from their villages for miles around, so much so that the narrow, winding streets could not contain the crowds. And he was forced to lead them out into the hillsides and the desert places that he could address them. There was no doubt many sick people were those in the milling crowds. Some born on improvised beds, some on donkeys, even some in primitive carts. Parents carried the blind and their handicapped children. Class meant little as the people pushed and shoved to get near him. Rich and poor, free man and slave, they all came together to hear him and to be healed. Even an occasional leper could be seen. Seen standing a few yards beyond the crowd, the lower part of his face covered, but his eyes revealing his heart-rending desire to be seen by the healer. And to be cleansed. John wrote that there are also many things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Could one of these unwritten events have been that of a mother and her blind daughter? Mother, her blind little girl in her arms, struggling through the crowds to get near Jesus. She cries out, but selfish men block her way. Finally, she reaches him. Breathless and crushed, but full of triumph and faith. Eagerly she lifts her arms to let the Savior take her sightless child. She watches. His sensitive fingers caress the sightless eyes. She sees as he closes his eyes in prayer. And when they open it, is to smile, a welcoming smile into the bright little eyes that look around for the very first time upon a world that until that moment had only been heard and touched. Day after day, these simple, moving episodes were repeated in hundreds of families. Men and women came to him pale and emaciated and went away glowing with health. Maniacs were brought to him, struggling and shouting. They left his presence with inward peace. So many others that were not recorded. Throughout all his gracious ministry, he was never impatient, nor was he ever too tired to pass by one in need. And all during that time, he preached the things of the kingdom. His miracles had a direct bearing upon his teachings. He had come to proclaim salvation, to invite men to turn to God. The precepts which he taught were the principles upon which the kingdom would be governed. Each miracle that he worked, when he did it over disease and death, this was the symbol of the final end of sin and the final victory over death. It was then on this time, this tour of Galilee, after leaving Capernaum, that we have the first record of a leper coming to Jesus. The fact that this man, this leper, approached Jesus is really interesting in itself. It shows just in the one act, the gracious ministry of the Lord. Lepers were very anxious to stay far away from rabbis or anyone that had the power to enforce the rigorous code of prohibitions which kept them separate from society. A leper was an outcast, spending his living death in the ruins, in the caves of the deserts, in the countryside. His hair was unkept, his clothes dirty and torn, and the lower half of his face was covered. And though he was not allowed within the walls of a city, special permission was made for him to worship in one of the smaller synagogues. But it was a place apart. He had to arrive before the first worshippers and was not allowed to leave until the last had gone. No one was permitted to acknowledge him nor to come within 6 feet of him. There was the need for restriction for the protection of the people. But many of these in power went far beyond what was necessary. Most lepers were treated as criminals rather than someone with an incurable disease. Some religious leaders were guilty of the most savage of mental and physical cruelty. One rabbi refused to eat an egg just because a leper had been seen in the street where the egg was sold. Another rabbi boasted how he had protected his fellow men by hurling stones at an unfortunate outcast. As to the leper recorded in Matthew chapter 8, it would seem that he had been watching Jesus for some time. He had no doubt stayed back from the multitude, and though likely he could not hear Jesus' words, yet by just seeing how attentive the people were when Jesus was talking, he could catch the importance of them. He had seen the sick being carried and led through the center of the crowd, yet no sick returned. Only empty couches and rejoicing people. Surely a faint hope. And this wretched man began to grow. Could it be? Was it possible that he could approach the great healer? If only he could get through the endless surging crowd. If he could know, then he could know that he could be cured. As the hours passed, his determination grew. The people nearest him were horrified to hear his dreadful cry. Unclean. Unclean. Quickly the people fled from his path, providing an ever-widening path towards Jesus. At last he stood before the Lord. They were almost alone, as the crowd had backed away. He looked into the eyes of Jesus, found confidence once more. Falling forward on his face, his cry of faith rising out. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can makest me clean. He must have waited what was a breathless eternity. Suddenly he felt a firm yet gentle hand close on his scaly flesh. The first human touch he had known for years. And then the voice of Jesus. The lepers, if had moved the Lord. I will, he answered. And then with a word of authority, the evil flesh melted away, and the scarred and wasted body began to glow with health. If only the inner leprosy that plagues all of us, if only it could be so easily removed. But that's a much slower work. A work in Christ can only minister unto us with a steady cooperation from us, the sufferers. Faith must be joined by dedication, dedication of the heart and the will. But the victory can be won if the desire for spiritual health is a great, as was the leper's, longing for physical perfection. Tell no man, Jesus said to the restored leper, to say nothing to any one may sound strange in the view of the multitude that had watched the miracle. Two possible considerations for this, and there are no doubt many others. First, that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah concerning himself. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Men could flock to Jesus by the thousands, but he would make no declaration of his power to increase his popularity. Seemingly, we have a clue from Mark chapter 8, where it was recorded that the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, where on that occasion Jesus sent the restored man to his home with a command, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. A man that had been the subject of such a spectacular healing could have easily become the center of interest and excitement, and nothing could have been worse for his spiritual welfare. If a cured man would be persuaded to tell no man, but to go quietly home, to meditate on being restored to health, and to praise and worship his Heavenly Father, that man would be on the road to a fuller restoration. Jesus sent the man to the priest, telling him to make the offering which Moses commanded. The ritual of the birds, the lamb, found in Numbers 14. This would be a study in itself, one I'm sure some of us have done in the past, and perhaps we covered it with Brother Jim when he taught at Sunday school. Not only was the restored leper given a great blessing in his miraculous cleansing, but the priest in the temple who received the restored leper, if he had eyes to see, would have seen an ambassador from the Messiah of Israel who had come to him with unmistakable credentials. But as far as we know, like so many of his kind, the priest was conscious only of his own exalted office and the opportunity passed him by. Questions, comments? Yes.
Which was placed on the ear, the hand, and the foot. which in my mind identifies the nature of the problem. This was a trespass that was, it was an action that was performed by this person, right? That's what trespass offering is for. And then, on top of that, what covered the blood of the trespass offering was this oil. And I haven't studied it to say, but I would assume, and I could very well be wrong, I would assume the same oil, the olive oil that would be used in the illumination of the ceremonial. I don't know of any other oil used ceremonially, so I could be wrong on that. I might be able to simply look at that. But what that does is that demonstrates that to overcome the trespass requires the light of the word. And then, in a separate ritual, the atonement is made through the anointing with the rest of the oil, after the anointing with the rest of the oil, the sin offering is made, followed by a burnt offering, followed by the meat offering.
Right.
So we have a progression there. We have the sin offering, which is obviously it's not a trespass offering. It's a sin offering, which I believe speaks to the nature, followed by the burnt offering, which, as we most readily agree, represents dedication to the things of God, followed then by the mikdash, the meat offering, the grain offering, which was given in thanksgiving to God. So we can see the progression of what is required. And this was all done before he could come back in. And then once these things have been performed, is declared then as part of the community again. I think there's some rich lessons in there for us in dealing with situations where people sin has become evident.
Does it say the right ear, right thumb, and right toe same as
the eyes? Well, yes. Yeah, well, that's obviously there's a relationship there.
Yeah.
The ear and the thumb and the toe of the priests, they are dedicated to the word of God in everything that they do. Mm-hmm. They're hearing, they're doing, and they're walking in the world. And this is, to me, but this is different. This is the blood of the trespass. This seems to me to identify that either, in some aspect of his life, he went awry. Right? And then that, again, and that was covered over, that was what was put on top of that was the oil.
One of the things that in the beginning my brother Maskell emphasized that the lepers went, they were the priest, not a physician, but I thought in the case of Jesus he was both priest and physician. So
and it's interesting
to cover both aspects.
Right. And it's interesting that when the leper came to Jesus, he says, if you will, and he doesn't say, if you can,
no,
cleanse me. He says, no, if you will, you can make me clean. And of course, Jesus says, I will. And we understand then that we are cleansed from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, because after that, what does he say? Go to the priest and perform all of these things. Because there needs to be a declaration, right? So that he can return back into the society. And that's an important thing, because we can say, oh, Jesus forgives me, there's nothing else I have to do. But there needs to be a public declaration and a confession of sorts. If we follow the idea, of course it's no confession for a disease, but for what these things represent. These rituals in Leviticus 14 are very, very specific, I think, and they're progressive. And they show the way that this person, it needs to be brought back into the community once again. And of course, it's not the rituals that are necessarily the key, but the principles that are behind. But what we can learn from them and apply in our situation that might be similar in the idea of someone being outside.
To obey is better than sacrifice. And the leper was disobedient. Christ said, don't proclaim it. He was disobedient in the fact that he proclaimed it wrong, and where did that put Christ out where the leper was? Now he's in the wilderness. He can't walk amongst them anymore.
That was a true problem. Once he was cleansed, then he had to to go to the priest and confess why he had trespassed and why the leprosy came on in the first place. It's that the process. How's that time going?
Just
water around.